bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for a move of your spirit. Amen. Something happens to a person when they achieve a certain level of notoriety. When, for whatever reason, you become known to more than just the people in your circle, when your name is spread by whatever way, shape, or form, there's a celebrity, there's a fame that comes. People become famous for different things. They become famous for the things that they do. They become famous for the talents that they have, the gifts that they have. And with fame comes this strange assumption that famous people maybe know more than we do, or are maybe more intelligent, or somehow have something that we don't have. And so when famous people say things, oftentimes they become quotable. We will quote famous people, even though what they say is maybe not necessarily all that earth-shattering, because a famous person said it. They become famous sayings. We quote famous, and you know what I'm talking about. We quote people all the time. We quote politicians. We quote actors. We quote singers, dancers sometimes. We quote scientists. We quote people who, for whatever reason, achieved a level of notoriety. Now we think when they say something, oh, this is, they're something more than I am. They're more whatever. So famous sayings. I want to share a few of those with you this morning. Mother Teresa. Now I tend to think that her fame was deserved. She spent her life, literally her life, in service. If you don't know who Mother Teresa is, good Lord. I mean, look, Google that really quick. That was a lady who worked with the sick and dying. She ministered to the sick and dying for decades. Not 1 or 2 years, not a season of her life, for decades. And she said, one of the greatest diseases is to be nobody to anybody. That's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. One of the greatest diseases is to be nobody to anybody. But because Mother Teresa said it, for some reason, you're like, I really want to pay attention to that. That has some oomph to it. Success is walking from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, I know the longer we get from that time period, the less familiar we are with that name, but Winston Churchill was prime minister. And that guy brought his country, and in some ways our country, through one of the hardest periods of global history. Success is walking from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. Try not to become a person of success, but rather try to become a person of value. Albert Einstein. Oh, come on. E equals MC squared. That's got to be the smartest guy ever, so that's got to be a smart saying, right? I mean, if you haven't heard that quote before, that's out there. Live as if you were to die tomorrow. Learn as if you were to live forever. Ooh, Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi said that one. That's quotable, right? This might be my favorite because I'm partial to Southern women. The way I see it, if you want the rainbow, you got to put up with the rain, Dolly Parton. Wait, let me read that again. The way I see it, if you want the rainbow, you got to put up with the rain. That's Dolly Parton. I want to show you a few more this morning. Maybe this is familiar. Elementary, my dear Watson. You know what's interesting? The guy who wrote Sherlock Holmes never penned those words. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle never wrote Elementary, my dear Watson. That was a literary liberty and license taken by those who took what he wrote to the screen. He never wrote that, but lots of us know that, right? I've said that before. Elementary, my dear Watson. I shouldn't, because that really shows my age, but I've said that before. Here's another one that may be familiar to you, maybe not. Do one thing every day that scares you. That's attributed to Eleanor Roosevelt. But she didn't say that. I've heard that before. She didn't say that. She said, you must do the things you think you cannot do. See how that changes a little bit? You must do the things you think you cannot do. Got changed somehow over time to do one thing every day that scares you. I don't know how that happened. Ladies and gentlemen, for those of you that are familiar with this character and this genre, I regret to inform you that James Tiberius Kirk never said, beam me up, Skyler. He never said this. I know, betrayal, right? Don't you feel like you don't even know who you are anymore? You're lost in the world. If this isn't real, never said this. He said, Mr. Scott, beam us up. That was the closest he ever got to this. Ever seen this one before? Ever heard this one? Be the change you wish to see in the world. That's Gandhi. No, it's not. Gandhi never said those words. But I've seen these quotes and I've heard these quotes over the course of my lifetime, sometimes on a t-shirt, maybe on a bumper sticker, somebody is saying it with great verve and great enthusiasm. Something happens to the words and the things that these people say, and they just get changed, and then they become these quotable, false, fake quotes. You know what's funny? We do that with the Bible. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, doesn't the Bible say cleanliness? And this is the original quote. We've even taken the indeed out because we didn't want to waste time on that word. We just say cleanliness is next to godliness. That's in the Bible. Guess what, kids? That's not in there. And let me shock you a little more. This is from a Babylonian religious tract. Now, they got it from the Hebrews. It's hard for me to believe. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been out somewhere and somebody handed you a little tract of paper. I don't know if you've ever come home and found out that the Jehovah's Witnesses have, you know, visited and they've rolled up their watchtower and stuck it in your door handle. I can't believe that in Babylon they were doing this mess. And not only that, but they stole something from the Hebrews. This had to do with ceremonial washing. The Babylonians liked the fact that the Hebrews tended to be clean folk. And so they were like, let's take that. Let's put it on our Babylonian handouts. Cleanliness is next to godliness, not big G God. But who cares who's paying attention? This is not in the Bible. This is one of those things that come from a category of what I like to call stuff Christians say. And I want to be careful here because, listen, I think we all have the best of intentions. There are things that we say as Christians, as believers. There are things that we repeat because we didn't come up with these things. We've heard this over time. And for some of us, these have become gospel. And I don't mean gospel. I mean we really think Jesus said some of this stuff. Or we really think that we can find it in the scripture. Stuff Christians say. This is the title of our series that we're going to be following for the next 6 weeks. Things that we as Christians say that I don't think we really have a handle on. I don't think we really know that we're what we're talking about here. We give these statements in various states of need. When people come up to us and say things, come up to us and share things, sometimes we give them these Christian statements because we really want to be helpful. We have the best of intention, and often we're trying to encapsulate something really big, like a really big theme, into a really small sentence. It's basically like we're trying to give them like an antibiotic pill of truth. You know what I'm saying? Lots of stuff in a very small thing. It's a big spiritual concept, and we're trying to break it into something smaller. We're going to start our series this morning with one of the most well-known statements that we as Christians make. This I have heard I don't know how many times. The Bible says God will never give you more than you can handle. Now nobody cheat. How many of you, oh yeah, I'm calling you out. How many of you are fairly certain, better than 50%? Some of you are already thinking, ooh, is that in the Bible? I feel like that's probably in the Bible, but maybe it's not. He's trying to trick me because he did all of like the real sayings and then he did the fake sayings. If I raise my hand right now, I'm going to look like an idiot, so I'm probably not going to raise my hand. But I'm thinking, all right, we won't do the hand raising thing. We won't do the hand raising thing. I won't embarrass you. You may be thinking that God will never give you more than you could handle. It's right somewhere like in the Bible. No, sir, no, ma'am. It is not. This is nowhere. Now, it's based on a scripture that we're going to get to fairly shortly. But this statement right here is dangerous. Because the reason that we give this statement, we give this to people who are in trouble. If I come up to you and say, man, I'm having the best week. Things have gone so well. No wrecks on 95. I got here in 38 minutes. The food has been good. There's no sickness in my home. And you don't look at me and go, well, God will never give me more than you can handle. That's, you give this statement to people who are struggling, who are just, they seem to be at the brink. They seem to be at the breaking point, and you want to say to them, look, God loves you, and he wants good things for you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you, God, if you'll just connect with God. And so we say, don't worry. If you feel like you're at the breaking point, God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. God will absolutely allow the circumstances and situations in your life to undermine your self-sufficiency, so you have no choice but to lean on him, because he knows if you're doing it by yourself, it's no time at all before you're going to take a fall. God will absolutely allow things into your life to push you towards him. But we say that because we want people to know that God is loving and that God is, he's encouragement and he's there for you, right? That's why we say it. But this is not at all what the scripture says. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I'm going to talk a little bit about the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is Paul. We talk a lot about Paul because he wrote so much of what we know to be our New Testament. Talking to the Corinthians, this is the first letter that he wrote them. This is what he says in verse 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And we just look at people and say, he'll never give you more than you can handle. Because breaking this down is hard. And when we get to the bottom line, it's going to make sense for you, and hopefully it will be impactful for you, but it's not going to be as nice or as good feeling as that other thing is. You're not going to want to say this to people, but I'm telling you it's the truth. So maybe we can begin to shift the things that we say away from the, you know, the twisted kind of warped stuff that we believe to be true to actual truth. Because here's what I know. When you give people actual truth, that's helpful. That's helpful for them. Real estate's all about location, location, location. Scripture's all about context, context, context. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, what Paul is talking about is how his forefathers blew it. He's talking about how, and he's talking to the Corinthians, to the Jewish believers, and also to the Gentile believers. He's saying, listen, we've got a history of falling down. We've got a history of walking away from God. You need to understand that temptation is a thing that will cause you to fall. It happened to our folks all the way back in the beginning. They fell apart in the desert. God was leading them, and I'm super paraphrasing all of this. God was leading them by cloud and by fire. He was blessing them with magic bread and with just untold numbers of birds. And they literally just had food appear on the sand before them. When they were thirsty, he got them water from rocks. That's the kind of blessing, that's the kind of supernatural thing that God was doing. He was there with them in their midst, and yet they still fell into idolatry. And I don't like that language, fell into. I've never fallen into anything bad. You understand what I'm saying to you? That's never happened. I've never tripped and found myself at a poker game. You know what I mean? I've never been out for a walk on the sidewalk. Oh, illicit relationship. That's never occurred. That's never happened for me. I've never taken a spill and cheated on my taxes. You don't fall into idolatry or temptation. This is something that you choose. But it was what the Israelites chose. And Paul is saying to these believers in this time and through them to us, listen, don't be like the people who blew it. Because idolatry, believe it or not, is still a thing. And that's what Corinthians 10:31 is talking about. The temptation to worship something other than God. God will never give you more than you can handle. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Tempted to what? To serve yourself, to make yourself happy, to remove him from the throne that he rightfully deserves in your life, and to regain that throne for yourself, to run your own life. That's what Paul is talking about here. And you have to understand that this piece of scripture hinges on two other pieces, verse number 7 and then verse 14. That's how we know that that's what this scripture is actually about. Verse 7 says, if you're there, go back up to it. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Some of them being our forefathers who came out of Egypt. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Paul is talking about the meal that the Israelites had in celebration of the creation of the golden calf in Exodus. Moses is on the mountain. He's been gone for a while. He's been conversing directly with Yahweh God himself. The mountain is on fire. There's smoke everywhere. It's literally a mountain on fire. It's been this way for over a month. And the people just got tired of waiting. The flaming mountain apparently wasn't enough to keep them focused. So they had Aaron build them something that they could look at to worship, something that they could see, something that they wanted to bow down to. And at the creation of this golden calf, they threw a party. He's saying, do not be like our forefathers who literally created a graven image, threw a party for it, and then got up to dance around it. Don't be like them. And then in verse 14, he says this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Pa- Pastor, this is as far away as I could think possible for God will never give you more than you can handle. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. We throw that out there, and that's not what it's about. It's not about the pressure that we have from life. It's about the desire to worship ourselves. It's about the desire to make ourselves happy. And do not kid yourself and think that idolatry doesn't happen today. Idolatry back then was all about sacrifices and rituals and graven images. I don't do that, Pastor. I've never sacrificed anything. That's how you go to jail. You're right. I don't get down with any rituals. That freaks me out to even think about it. I certainly do not have a statue of any type and kind of thing in my home. Just the idea of that, by the way, gives me the heebie-jeebies. The idea that there would be something in my home that represented some small g god that every once in a while I would pass by and wave to, that makes me feel bad. Pastor, well, I don't do that. I'm not dancing around some fire, cutting the neck of a thing with blood, and then a thing to that, whatever that wooden deal is that I got back from that country. Don't kid yourself. We still make sacrifices to make ourselves happy. Tell me we don't. Tell me you don't sacrifice your morality to step outside of a covenant relationship. That happens. We absolutely make that sacrifice. Tell me you don't sacrifice time building relationships with family to be at work for 4 or 5 more hours because money's important. Don't come for me. I love you. I'm not trying to start nothing with nobody. You understand what I'm saying to you? We make sacrifices all the time. I don't know what rituals you're talking about. You know exactly what rituals I'm talking about. The rituals that we go through every day, the things that we tell ourselves, the prayers that we pray, the hopes and dreams that we have that may or may not be connected with God's will for our lives. We go through those rituals, the people that you think about, the things that you think about, the places you hope one day to go. I know we're all human. We all have those thoughts and those feelings. I'm not coming for you, but I'm telling you, we still worship our own happiness. We still sometimes, especially when things are going good, feel like we don't need God and we're going to steer the car for a little while. We're going to go where we want to go. I don't have any graven images. Really? You've never looked at something and wanted that so bad? You've never wanted that status symbol? You've never looked at something and thought, if I go there, people will know I've reached a certain place. If I have that, people will look at me and go, man, that guy's got it together. That lady knows what's going on. We may not be spreading blood and sacrificing, and we may not have, but I'm telling you, we still, if we are not careful, will choose ourselves over God quick, fast, and in a hurry. We will make sacrifices and go through happiness rituals and look at things and want things and tell ourselves that's the goal of happiness if we're not careful. And Paul is saying, listen, he says right before this verse, he says, whoever thinks he might be standing, you think you're okay? Be careful lest you take a fall. If you think you've got it together, if you've become self-sufficient, if you've reached a place in your life where you're not doing dumb things with dumb people in dumb places, and I know I say that a lot, but I can't think of a better way to just cover a whole multitude of foolishness and sin. If you think you've got it together, be careful lest you take a spill, because pride comes before the... Yeah, be careful. Lean on God and flee from idolatry. Anything that looks like you serving you for the sake of your goodness, run from that. Get away from that. The challenge with this verse, folks, and we'll read it again. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Understand that what you're dealing with is nothing new. You are not special. The world is not leaning on you in some way. It doesn't lean on other people. You don't have some kind of genetic mess up that makes you more prone to do foolish things and other people don't. Anything that you've been tempted by, people before you for generations after generations have been tempted by. Any temptation that you've experienced, Jesus experienced. No temptation comes upon you but such that is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Hallelujah. There it is. That's what I need. That's what I want to tell people. Listen, if you're challenged, God will provide a way out. When you come into rough circumstances, don't worry. There's a door somewhere. God will open a back door, a window. He'll do something to let you out of the challenge. There's a way of escape for you. Unfortunately, that's not where the verse ends. Because that feels good. I'll wear that on a shirt. If you're in trouble, look for God. He's got the way out. That feels great. That means that whenever temptation comes my way, I can just give it the sidestep. I never have to deal with it. I don't want to deal with temptation because that feels bad, and I don't know if I'm strong enough to handle it. I don't want to fall for whatever. God, just get me out of this thing with the rope, or they'll do something. Snatch me out of here. That's the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. That doesn't make any sense. I want you to think about the scripture. I want you to think about what Paul is saying. I want you to think about the picture that he's drawing for you. Temptation comes upon you. The temptation is here. It's on you. And Paul is saying, don't worry. It's not going to be big enough or bad enough that you won't be able to take it. God's never going to bring you something that is so overpowering that you lose your will choice. Nothing is ever going to come into your life or come against you that blunts your freedom of will. You're always going to be able to choose. God is not going to let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but will provide a way of escape so that you can stay in the middle of it. Well, what's the way of escape then? Why are you going to say, I've got a back door for you, but don't take it, just stand in the door? There's a fire here. I'm going to walk you through. There's a fire here. We're going to walk through it. And there's a way out. You can see it, but I want you to stand in the fire. You ever been carrying something really, really heavy and you just want someone to take it from you? You get it out of your car and you're like, this is a mistake. I'm going to have to call someone. My in-laws bought my son, who's not up here so I can say this, for his birthday, a swing set. Thank you so much. I now have to go put that up in my backyard in the spring. Appreciate that. But that's fine. They bought him a swing set. It was in a very large box. It's all metal stuff. It took two of us to load it into my Pilot. When we got home, there was no one there. So I just decided to get it out of the car by myself and take it all the way to the garage. I wish there was a video of that. Because if there was some way to tell people how to never lift or carry anything, they would show you that video. They would say, if you want to know how to injure yourself and never be healthy again, watch this video. Because I had the box, which was 12 feet, so twice me, and I carried it hunched over like this, all the way out my car, all the way up my driveway. I had to put it down to get through my fence, pick it back up again, take it to the garage, put it down, open the garage. I get all the way to the garage. The box slips in my hand. All the weight comes to rest on this finger and the tendon pops. And it burned. It's funny about the human body. You don't know how things are connected until something bad happens. It hurt all the way up to my elbow. And I was like, what is going on? Oh, that's the tendon. Like, I had that moment of awareness. Like, oh, that's how that works. It's all the way up here. 3 weeks, I just couldn't. I literally taped these two things together because I needed my pinky to just like come alongside and be like, walk with it, brother. Walk with him. He's struggling right now. Do some work. You ever been carrying something? You just want somebody to come and take it. How angry would you be if just you see your Savior and they come running and you're like, take this thing, and they just put their hands up. They're like, I'm here with you. No. Take this. No, I'm here with you. I got it. Yes, but I'm still carrying this. Yep, let's just walk. I'll put a little upward pressure on it. I'll put a little upward pressure on it so you're not stumbling. But I'm not gonna take the thing. I'm going a long way for this scripture. Are you with me? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. When it comes to temptation, you will never lose your ability to choose. Nothing, God will never allow you to be subject to something which wipes your ability to choose, but will give you a way of escape. What does that look like? Do you know I could not find a single commentarian who would deal with this? Y'all know I did my research, and for a week I was out there. I went to bookstores, I was looking everywhere, and nobody would say what the way out was. I was frustrated. I called my mama. I said, Mama, this is why these people do this. Commentarians are smarter than me. They have been there and done that. They have the unction, the anointing, the whatever. That why won't anybody touch this? And she said, well, son, maybe it doesn't matter that much. Mom, my wife's so smart. Maybe Paul doesn't talk about the specific way out because there is no specific way out. God is going to provide you some type of alleviation. Something is going to come in that moment. Something is going to come to stir you. The Holy Spirit is going to speak a word. You might hear a song. Your doorbell will ring. Something goes off on your phone. I don't know. It's amazing how when something comes on you and wants to push you to make a choice that you know you shouldn't make, God intervenes in some way. And He may not wipe out the temptation, but He gives you the opportunity to choose something different. He gives you the opportunity to bear up under it. Have you ever noticed how once you're through it, it goes away that fast? Have you ever noticed that if you'll just face temptation, it's not like I was tempted for 36 hours. That doesn't happen. That's not how that occurs. I spent all last week tempted. No, you didn't. You were tempted for 3 or 4 seconds. God moved and you stepped away from it. You fled it. So what is God doing here? What is Paul saying is happening? This is what's happening. If you want to tell people something, if you want to tell somebody something, if somebody is struggling, if someone comes to you and you really feel like you've got to give them something, you don't want to just say the whole, "Well, I'll pray for you," because that's important, right? That's important that we be praying for one another. If we are not lifting one another, at least each other, up in prayer, then what are we doing? It's important when somebody says, I will stand with you and I'll pray for you. Don't dismiss that. I know you're looking for an answer to your question. I know you're looking for a solution to your problem. Don't dismiss prayer. But if you really feel like you need to give somebody something, give them this. Look, I know that you're struggling right now, but here's what I can guarantee you, because Scripture says this. Through your weakness, God is growing your strength. Through your weakness, God is building you up. Let me ask you something. You've been tempted by something before, yes? You didn't fall for it, yes? The next time the temptation came around, was it as strong? Was it as powerful? Did it grab you as much as it did the last time? Here's what happens when God shows up, when you are able to walk away from temptation. The next time that temptation comes, you're a lot stronger than you were last week. You're a lot stronger than you were in that moment. You're a lot stronger than you were in that time of your life, in that season, or whatever you want to say. Christians say some stuff, man. God will never give you more than you can handle. Wrong. God is building your strength through your weakness. Folks, you may not get to bypass trouble. You may be tempted from now until the rest of your life. I know that some of you folks have been in here, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And sometimes it can feel elementary. We go back to these themes of fleeing from idolatry. I'm not an idolater. Well, I would challenge you to take a look at your life again. I would challenge you to take a look at the things that you're tempted to do. The times you've responded out of anger when you should have responded in love. Well, that's not the same thing.
Isn't it the same thing?
Isn't it the same thing when you are so tempted to add your voice onto that thread on Facebook? Isn't that the same thing? Because you want people to know where you stand. What this person said is dumb. Let me add my dumbness to their dumbness. Let me, little old me, prove how dumb they are by saying, "You're wrong. Done my job. Done my duty." I need people to know where I stand. When all these really important things are happening out there in cyberspace, I want to be present for those to make sure that everybody knows. Hashtag Pastor Ben, weighed in on that. Aren't we tempted sometimes in our marriages? You could do that one thing which would be helpful to your spouse, and they may never know that you did it, but you don't do it because you're just too tired. I'm just too tired to do that. I need to look after me. I'm doing stuff for them all the time. All the time I do stuff for them, they never notice, they're never thankful. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to do that thing. Aren't you tempted sometimes to tell your spouse exactly what you think? Because they do that to you all the time. They never filter. You're wrong about that. You are completely wrong about that. Men, listen to me. I don't care how serious and how real your wife is with you, she's still filtering, homeboy. You are still getting mostly the best of what she's got to offer. You want her to say exactly what she's thinking? Pack a bag. Pack a bag, because you're not going to be able to take it. I can take it, I'm a man. Buddy, she will cut your legs out from under you and run you over with a truck, and you're not even going to know what happened. I'm dead in the road. What happened? My wife didn't filter her comments. Are we tempted to do that? Are we tempted to sleep in on days when we need God to fill us in this place? Are we tempted to look past opportunities to give of ourselves because we are already giving in 5 million other places? Maybe you should take a look at those things. Are we tempted to pray about things rather than get involved in them? Oh, that seems like it could be important. I'll pray about that. You don't need to pray about that. Just do it. Are we tempted to act in ways that do not bring glory and honor to our Father, but mark us as just like everybody else out there? I'm not coming for those people either. I love everybody. God loves everybody. I love everybody. Amen. Folks, we should be different because of what we have, who we have living inside of us. Through your weakness, God is building your strength. Through your weakness, you are going to fall and you are going to fail. Here's what I promise you, you'll be stronger next time. Through that failure, God will build success. God may give you just enough to try to break through your self-sufficiency, but he will never let you be tempted to the place where your ability to choose is washed away and you just find yourself in a river of sin. That's not how that works. He will provide a way out. And I don't know what that means. And you know what? That's going to have to be enough. I know what it is for me. It's a word or a feeling or a moment or something will grab my attention. And don't tell me that that's not God, because it is. I know that it is. Well, that was coincidence that you... Nope, not in that particular moment. Not to hear the Holy Spirit say, what are you doing? What? Nobody's around? That was the God within me going, pause. Say, I hope I've kicked this enough. I'm beating this point to death. Listen, you are going to fail. You are going to struggle. But you will be stronger because of what God is going to do through that. Somebody should say amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time. I pray, God, as we work through this series, that we would grow in our understanding of you, that we would have a desire to give scriptural answers to those who are in need. When people come to us, I pray, God, that you would bring these things to our minds. First and foremost for us, God, help us learn, help us see how you are growing our strength through our weakness. Because a lot of us in here, God, we carry a lot of shame and we carry a lot of guilt. A lot of your people, we beat ourselves up because you don't. You won't. You love us. There's all this love and all this grace and all this mercy. And all we can see sometimes is our sin. And we think, I'm such a bad person and I'll never be enough. And I keep getting saved week after week, hoping that if Jesus comes back, he'll catch me at a good time.
Amen.
We beat ourselves up, God. We are so motivated by shame and guilt. Father, I pray that people would begin to let that go in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, we would not carry the guilt of our past or the shame of our present choices. I pray, Father, your love would be enough. And I pray, God, we would see how you are strengthening us through the times when we are weak. And I pray, God, that we would be able to give that knowledge. We would be able to give that experience to the people around us who come seeking answers, who come needing support, who come needing encouragement. Father, I pray we learn more about you in this series and in this process. About how great you are, and how wonderful you are, and how ever-present you are, and about how all-powerful you are, and about your love that has no limits. Father, I pray that when we get out of this series, it won't be stuff Christians say, it will be stuff that you say. Help us to give what you say to the people around us, and to live it in our own lives. God, we thank you for this time. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.